Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. All fired up because Stephanie, when you talk to somebody like that, you kind of feel good for a long time. Like, God is good. And Stephanie made a beautiful testament of faith. I wasn't expecting that when she said, I didn't know what she was going to say, but she's 100% in.
She said 1,000%.
I apologize. 1,000. That's what I meant to say. 1,000% in. You just couldn't say it more perfectly than she said it, what it means to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. So praise God for that. Hey, if you're not a Catholic, and by the way, sometimes a person's not a Catholic because they think the idea of believing in God is silly. And sometimes a person's not a Catholic because they believe, you know, the Catholic Church is not the true church. And sometimes a person's not a Catholic because they don't believe in Jesus. So I do want to say all those just to give you the idea that if you fall into one of those categories and you're like, I'm not going to call, it's all Protestants today. And if there's some reason that you're not a Catholic and you're willing to talk about it with us, you are the one who makes the show great. And so we'd love to talk with you. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Our guest is Joe Heschmeyer. And Joe, I was supposed to do this last hour. I was supposed to talk to you about the cruise because you're the big featured speaker on the cruise. Chris and I will be there as well, but we're the minor featured speaker. See, that's why I'm not a featured speaker. Speaking is a big part of this. But we're going to do the flannel panel on the cruise.
Oh, you heard how insufferable we were in German last hour. So this is going to be great, too.
But we're less insufferable, I think, in person.
We're going to be on the Rhine. The temptation to try our German is going to be strong.
I should practice my German between now and then. I'm going to work on German. I'm going to get what's an app that teaches you a language?
Duolingo.
Duolingo?
That's moving Spanish. Away from humans to AI. So at that point, just use ChatGPT.
They shouldn't teach AI to speak German. AI already is taken over. Why would we be teaching languages to AI?
That's a good
crazy.
Point.
Crazy.
Yeah.
And
the universal language of global domination.
Well, the AI's got all the money now. Why would you buy Bitcoin? Or do you buy Bitcoin? How do you get Bitcoin?
This is such a tender subject.
Really? Because
back in 2011,
one
of my friends tried to get me to buy Bitcoin. It was like a dollar a coin, and I didn't understand how it worked. So I'm not a billionaire as a result.
Well, everybody who understands computers, they're secretly really rich because they all bought Bitcoin when the rest of us didn't. And you know who understands computers really well? Computers.
Oh, good point.
I am sure that 90% of Bitcoin is owned by Skynet or some other AI.
I've been told
the AI owns all of it.
Oh,
it's owned by whales?
Yeah, they're called big Bitcoin owners are called whales.
I thought someone was making a joke,
but I realized after making it, you weren't going to get the requisite information.
You said, to quote, I think it's mostly owned by whales.
Yes.
So
it doesn't profit a man anything to sell his soul for Bitcoin, but for whales?
Yes. Whales, they can get away with it. They don't even have immortal souls. All right. This is what I wanted to say. If you sign up for the Catholic Answers cruise from Amsterdam to Basel, the only way to cruise from Amsterdam to Basel is on the Rhine. There are no other ways to make that cruise. And so we will be starting in Amsterdam on May 2nd, and we will be finishing in Basel, I believe, on May 12th. I'll look at if it's on here. But the flannel panel will do their thing. We'll have talks. We'll have wonderful, wonderful conversations because the whole boat is going to be people who came for the Catholic Answers cruise. All of the cabins that require you to row have been sold. So all the cabins that are left, there's no rowing at all involved. So now is the time to buy. Go to CatholicCruise.com. And if you sign up this week, you get a free Catholic Answers baseball cap. Oh, you don't want a Catholic Answers baseball cap? Then fine, you can have a Catholic Answers t-shirt. Oh, you don't want that? This is the one I would get. Catholic Answers bucket hat.
What is a bucket hat?
What, you don't know?
Oh, is that the soft
She's got a bucket hat right there. Our guest.
This is perfect.
Cindy has a bucket hat. There it is. Yes.
Can you come in and throw the bucket hat so that people can see what a hat is?
Or you could get the Catholic Answers polo shirt. I would get the bucket hat, but if you sign up this week, Jen will call you back and say, which prize do you want? The baseball cap, the t-shirt, the bucket hat, or the polo shirt? You just go to CatholicCruise.com to find out all about it. CatholicCruise.com. Are you looking forward to it, Joe?
I am. I'm not allowed to say that too much around the house.
I know. You're a little bit in trouble for this.
I am a little bit in trouble for this.
I can tell every time you talk about it, you don't want to talk about Anna.
Well, yeah, well, because I'm going with Anna and the kids in 2 weeks on a carnival cruise to Baja, California, which will be a very kid-friendly cruise, and it'll be wild and chaotic. And my wife, who's more naturally introverted than me, her idea of peace and quiet is not a big group of lots of people singing and dancing and having buffet food and yelling and filling the pool and all of like none
Do
of that
Do you think
sounds...
there's a lot of singing on the carnival cruises?
In the ads, there are.
Oh, okay. All right. Go ahead.
So, and they like play music and people dance and all that. And she's just like, this does not look super relaxing. And then I made the mistake of looking up a video on this cruise and it looks incredible. And she watched this and was like, that's the cruise I want to go on.
Yeah, she wants to be on the Rhine quietly sailing with adults, seeing the Cologne Cathedral.
The food looks amazing. Yeah. It's this very nice, luxurious like that settings food, and everything else.
Food's not a real motivator for me, but I get it. For some people it is.
That felt very loaded.
You know food is a huge motivator for me. CatholicCruise.com is where you go. I wonder if there'll be strudel.
If there's not on the boat, there certainly will be on the shore excursions.
All right. All right. There's another German word that English people know.
People are very impressed.
Yeah.
Waffle, also?
Is waffle a German word? These words are part of the zeitgeist. I don't know any other German
nicely
words.
Nicely done.
Oh, really? Okay. Let's go to Paul in it says Columbus, Mississippi.
Columbia, Mississippi.
Columbia, Mississippi. You're right. I don't have my glasses on. Watching on the YouTubes. Hi, Paul. Why aren't you Catholic? Paul, I'm really sorry about this. Could you
start over? It's very, very choppy.
It broke up on us.
Can you hear me?
Oh, yep, yeah, now you're good. Now you're good.
Hey, guys. I have been a Baptist pastor for 24 years and resigned last month. And my wife and I have been moving toward the Catholic Church along.
Wow. Glory to God. Glory to God.
And Paul, that's a big move. God bless you. I can't imagine that there was anything easy about resigning after 24 years.
As I do have, though, I mean, I obviously have a lot of questions, but one thing that gives me pause is there is so much, so many seem to be since Vatican II, you know, all the people, you know, the Catholic Church is abandoning truth and tradition. And there's so many of those voices, you know, and from priests and, you know, all kind of influencers. And there's just so much of that. And, to be honest with you, it gives me pause. You know, is that something, you know, for somebody who's, I mean, you know, my bachelor's, master's, and doctorate are all from Baptist seminaries, and all I've ever known is, you know, for somebody who's considering moving everything to, you know, to the Catholic Church, I mean, you know, and I see so many saying, you know, things are going in the wrong direction, that, you know, that's just a concern for me.
Do you have, is there any particular example you might share from, like, Catholic influencers, what somebody might have said?
Well, a number of people, I've actually heard, you know, people say that, you know, and that the goal is to, you know, rid, you know, Catholicism of the TLM and, you know, to, mm-hmm. with the synod, you know, with the whole synod on synodality and all of that, you know, that they're moving away from what has been traditional doctrines and traditional practices. And, you know, and I'm just concerned how far is that a slide, or and how far does that go?
Right.
You know?
Gotcha.
Those are great questions. I would step back and I would ask this. Throughout the ages, the church has been beset by people preaching heresies and error and predicting the end of the church and saying, you know, the church's days are up, they're numbered, they're over, and, you know, the church isn't going to survive the Roman Empire, or, you know, they're not going to survive the fall of the Roman Empire, or they're not going to survive the Reformation, or they're not going to survive the rise of Napoleon, or fill in the blank. Time after time after time after time, it looked like we were toast. After Muslims conquered Istanbul, well, you know, Constantinople, and then turned it into Istanbul, they were very clear that Rome was next. And Rome was not next. It never happened. And so God has protected, providentially, not through human agency, because if you look at the history of the church, the human figures were fallible and broken and sinful and sometimes corrupt. And in spite of all of that, through all of that, God has continued to work through his Holy Spirit to keep the church in the truth and to keep the church in existence. And if you look now, it is a matter of objective fact that the oldest government on earth is the Vatican. It is, whether you agree with the Catholic Church or not, there's just no getting around the fact that this small, relatively defenseless government that has been invaded numerous times by the Holy Roman Empire, by the Germans, by the Vandals, by the Goths, all of them seemingly coming from the same place, as I say that out loud. Not a lot of invasions from
Napoleon.
The south. Yes, Napoleon
came from the other direction.
Okay, fair enough. And so they've been conquered repeatedly and yet survived. And the Pope was never replaced, and you know the papacy visibly continued on. The idea that Christ does this for 1900 years, and then at Vatican II is just like, peace out. The Holy Spirit's not going to protect you anymore. I protected the first, 22 ecumenical councils, but not this one. That goes against every fiber of everything we know about Catholic teaching. Now, were there and are there people who tried to make Catholicism more popular and accessible in ways that backfired horribly? Absolutely. Are there people who were bad shepherds and malicious shepherds in some cases, predators in some cases, wolves in shepherds' clothing? Absolutely. That is the case in the recent past. That's certainly the case at times now. That was the case throughout the whole history of the church. But none of that invalidates the core claims that Christ built this church and has sent his Holy Spirit to protect the church so that amidst all of the chaos, the church still stands. And there are times that are more placid and times that are more chaotic. There's a beautiful passage by St. Basil the Great writing in the 300s, in the aftermath of the First Council of Nicaea, and just describing how chaotic the church was. And he described it as like a naval battle where every ship was firing upon every other ship. And even your friends start shooting at you. And that circular firing squad is very much what Catholic YouTube can feel like, or the Catholic Twitter world can feel like, of just Catholics attacking other Catholics and everybody tearing one another down. And that is, again, even though it's new in one way with the media, it's not new in another way, because the hearts of men are what they always were. And as a result of that, I can say with confidence, whatever damage we may do to one another in the online space, however much we may be adjudicated guilty for having torn down our brothers rather than building up the body of Christ, the church itself will remain. And it has remained in the face of similar controversies and conflicts in the past. So don't fall for the lie that for 1900 years, God protected the visible church, and then, for the past 50 or 60 years, he just decided not to anymore.
Paul, I would really like to get a response from you, but I have to do the break. So I'll tell you what, if you'll hang on just for 60 seconds or maybe 45 seconds, I don't even know, we'll be right back and I'll check in with you. In the meantime, if someone could check Paul's line just to make sure that we've got the best connection, because it was just a little hard to hear before, we'll get all that. But hang on, Paul, if you're willing, I'd like to get your response to Joe, and we'll continue a conversation with you a little bit here on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Get ready for a new season of James the Less.
I like a haircut.
With less hair.
Hi, Emery.
More drama.
He's funny. handsome and...
You're not going to be a nun.
Oh. And James Little...
He likes you.
...is trying to figure things out.
But you're not Catholic.
Yet. Presenting Season 2 of James the Less.
See you there.
I'll see you there.
An all-new season of James the Less. Streaming now at EWTN.com/James the Less.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I did not want to give short shrift to Paul from Columbia, Mississippi, because Paul began his call with us by saying 24 years as a Baptist minister, which he has now resigned. He's coming closer and closer to the Catholic Church, but has concerns, particularly because we Catholics are often saying the church is losing its way or is as... just trying to suppress the Latin Mass, the traditional Latin Mass, or the various other things that we say, that these things, if they're true, would suggest maybe the Catholic Church is not an institution to join. Paul, Joe responded. I just wanted to continue the conversation with you.
Sure. My concern is not that I believe the church will collapse and cease to exist. My concern is the drift toward liberalism and the loss of reverence, which is one of the things that has so drawn me to Catholicism. You know, is when I walk into the sanctuary, there is just a sense of the holy, you know, that's so absent. And, you know, so many Protestant churches are just so casual. You know, and I guess I'm just concerned about a drift toward liberalism and toward abandoning traditional, you know, doctrines and beliefs that have always been, you know, just standard, you know, Christianity. And I guess that's not so much that my concern is the church will cease to exist, but
gotcha.
But it's that, you know, it's the drift toward, you know, I think you probably understand what I'm saying.
Yes, I do. Think so.
I actually did an episode on Seamus Popery 5 months ago called Why Liberal Catholicism is Dying, just looking at the numbers. And you had a generation, really about two generations ago, that thought that the way forward for the church was to become, you know, much more like mainline Protestantism. And then mainline Protestantism largely died, I mean, collapsed terribly. And similarly, people who followed that model of Catholicism died out. Like, the people stopped going to church, and you can see it in the numbers. So if you interview priests who were ordained back in the 60s, about two-thirds of them described themselves as theologically and politically progressive. Today, that number for, like, newly ordained priests is maybe 1%. So the future of the church in terms of clergy, in terms of the governance and leadership of the church, is very clearly not with let's water everything down and make everything super liberal, particularly here in the U.S. You see that in such a marked and pronounced way that there is a real thirst for orthodoxy, reverence, and tradition. And so it, you know, you still have some older clergy, including some older bishops, who would maybe like to see the church go in a different direction, but they're powerless to accomplish that. They can do a certain amount of, I would just say, frankly, a certain amount of damage, but they can't change the direction that the church is going in because they simply, they failed to raise up another generation of priests. There were no young men who wanted to follow them into that model of church. The young people who bought what they were selling simply ceased to call themselves Catholic. And so it led to an exodus from the church, while those who stayed around, many of them, frankly, became priests or became devout Catholics in spite of weak and bad leadership, not because of it. Now, those are perhaps harsh words, but I think those numbers are, or that assessment is clearly borne out in the data. In the numbers, you see that in a pretty undeniable sort of way, whatever your own leanings might be. So I don't think you have to worry that, you know, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, whatever, the church is going to resemble liberal Protestantism. There might be some people who harbor that idea. There was certainly a whiff of that revolution in the air in the 60s and 70s, and even into the 80s, it just never materialized. It never happened. And I think the reason it never happened has a lot to do with the power of the Holy Spirit.
I want to come back to you. What do you think about that, Paul?
Yeah, well, that, you know, the numbers he gives are encouraging, you know. And it's, like I say, for me, it's not, you know, I'm not a skeptic by nature necessarily, but, you know, there's a lot at stake here.
Sure,
for
absolutely.
Me, you know, because I'm in the Deep South and, you know, the motto is anything but Catholic.
Yes.
You know, so. So for me,
ABC.
For me, you know, I mean, I'm going to lose all my friends and, you know, my family's going to think I'm nuts and all of this, which is okay. But, you know, I don't want to, you know, I want to make sure that I can have confidence, you know, that I'm, you know, I'm not stepping into something that's.
Going to support your weight
right.
Once you get there.
Yeah, right? I think that's a perfectly reasonable thing to ask. And I would just say, take heart. Know that this sacrifice, you're being willing to place all of your relationships at the altar and choose Jesus no matter the cost, is something that Christ will richly reward. He's promised that abundantly. And additionally, there are good resources for you. I don't know if you're familiar yet with the Coming Home Network, but there's some fantastic people over there that in many cases are themselves former Protestant clergy who have created a support network for people in very much your situation.
Are you familiar with them, Paul?
I am. I actually went to the clergy convert retreat in May.
Oh, wonderful.
And actually got to meet some of the guys. I was actually at St. Paul's in Steubenville.
To be honest
with you, this wasn't really, this issue wasn't really on my radar then. You know, it wasn't, but since I've been back, you know, I've been seeing so much stuff.
Yeah.
You know, about, you yeah. know, I guess from the dissenters, or whatever you want to call them. I meet and have talked with Scott Hine and Mark Skirdine and a lot of those guys.
Wonderful.
So they helped me with a lot of my theological issues. I guess now, since then, my big thing has been, you know, this stuff I've been talking to you about.
Well, if we can continue to be helpful, I hope you will continue to call. We do want to send you a couple books if you'd like them. I'd like to send you Joe's book, Pope Peter. And I think you'll find it very, very helpful. But I also want to send you Steve Weidenkopf's book. Steve Weidenkopf, a wonderful Catholic historian, wrote a book for us here at Catholic Answers Press called Light from Darkness. 9 times the Catholic Church was in turmoil and came out stronger than before. At the root of this is that the Catholic Church has been in crisis certainly since about the year 2002, but it, more likely you would say since the early 1970s when the whole world went into a crisis following the utter stupidity of the 1960s. It's a long simmering crisis, but I do think that one of the things that I hope you take from Joe is that we're getting on the other side of that crisis, it looks like. Not that we're at the beginning of it. And I can tell you, as a child of the 60s, if you think we're crazy now, you should have seen us in the 70s. You should have gone to the folk mass and seen what was going on.
Just be thankful you didn't have to do that.
So I'll tell you what. In other words, if you'll hang on the line, we'll send you those books, and I hope we'll talk to you again. If you're in touch with the Coming Home Network, you are in touch with the right people. They are good people, and God bless you, Brother Paul. Thank you so much.
And can I add something for people who may be on the other? So one of the things he flagged, and I think it's something we need to take very seriously, that there are a lot of people who are speaking publicly about the church in ways that tear either one another down or tear the church down. You've got kind of a Chicken Little constantly in crisis sort of alarm. And unfortunately, the algorithms always promote that. People saying everything is going terribly, or they're going to get a lot of views and reactions, and people are going to want to find out, oh, no, what's the latest crisis? At the Catholic Creators Conference, Keith Nestor, wonderful man, encouraged us with Ephesians 4, and beginning in verse 29, which says, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Like, that is the opposite of what is going to make you really popular on the internet. And I think it's something we need to take very seriously. Whether you're someone who's like a Catholic creative, whether you have a YouTube channel, or if you're just someone who talks with your neighbor about the state of the church, are you doing so in a way that builds up the church or just spreads alarm, clamor, malice, and the like? Are you tearing other people down? Are you tearing the church down? And if you are, I would echo the words of St. Paul and just beg you to stop.
There's a wonderful, if you don't need just words, but you need a model, Keith Nestor provides a wonderful model.
He does, indeed.
If you don't know about Keith and his praying the rosary and his all the Catholic stuff he does on the internet.
Yeah, his rosary crew on YouTube.
Yeah, you check him out. Wonderful. But what perfect words for us, too. And I think the price of popularity is souls if you're not careful. So, you know, saying all that grumpy stuff and saying you're more courageous than the next guy and all that because you'll say that grumpy stuff, it's not saving souls. So what's it doing? We'll be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you ever wondered about the mysterious, even obscure aspects of the Catholic faith? Dive into the Jimmy Akin podcast, where Jimmy brings together information from many fields as he pushes the boundaries of apologetics. Tune in today to the Jimmy Akin podcast, Mysteries of the Faith, a highly entertaining, informative, and at times humorous show that will help you grow in your faith. Visit JimmyAkinPodcast.com today to subscribe.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. All right, let me just get to the phones because we asked folks to call if they're not Catholic, and they filled up every single line again and again today. So I want to try to get to everybody. Julian is in Wichita, Kansas. Are you a lineman, Julian?
Hello?
Hello, Julian. Every time someone calls, I say lineman because of the famous country some music song, The Wichita Lineman. But yes, I can hear you, but I made a dumb joke to start.
Great. So. Give me just 1 second. I'm sorry to pull over and...
Oh, that's all right. Oh, there's a cop behind you? All right,
can you hear me better now?
Yeah. Can I see your license and registration, please?
Joe, I just wanted to let you know it's a total honor to speak to you.
Likewise, Julian.
Back when I used to be Catholic, I would listen to your show like every Thursday. Basically, it was a religious ritual.
Oh, apparently, so, it didn't do anything for you if you used to be Catholic. What did I do wrong?
Fair enough. I've got some questions for you. I could talk all day about this stuff. I'm going to try and keep it as... I was thinking while I was driving, how can I make this as brief and as direct?
Would that every
possible?
Caller
when
had...
I first...
Yeah, go ahead.
I know. I'm really trying for you, Joe. I know you've got a million people you'd like to talk to. So I've got two main topics mm-hmm. that I would love to focus in on. Both of them relate to the document Pastor Eternus.
Okay.
Promulgated, I believe, in 1864 in yep. the month of July at the First Vatican Council. It was the it was either the third or the fourth session. I'm
forgetting 1870, off the top of my head. But it's fine.
69. There's no way it's 70. There's no way.
Okay. This is probably not going to be the last time we disagree, but go ahead.
That's fair. That's fair. I can get it for you right now.
Okay, I've got it in front of me.
But let's
1870, July 18th. Damn, you're good at your job, Joel.
Whoa, what's the language?
Oh, I'm so sorry.
No, I'm just messing with you. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. Sorry, I don't know what the age audience is here. I'll try to be as good about watching my tongue as I can.
Appreciate it.
So my question is, would you agree with the proposition that the Roman Catholic faith could be falsified? For example, if tomorrow the Pope came out and wrote an encyclical saying that...
There's four members of the Trinity, say. Something like that.
Right. Or, the more common example is oftentimes that, homosexuality, we have expanded our understanding, and we now believe that it's actually blessed for two men to enter into a sacramental union or something of that nature.
If there's anything where the church mm-hmm. has spoken clearly and definitively and then comes out and reverses, there's a lot of conditions that go into this. If the church has said right. something, for instance, infallibly, and then reverses that and tries to say something infallibly in the opposite direction, that would disprove the Catholic Church.
Okay, great. So we agree on that. My other question for you is, what if the church had not explicitly spoken on something at one point in time, but there was a dogmatic error promulgated nonetheless? So, for example, let's say, this would more pertain to ecclesiology, but, one example would be... If you read through Vatican I in Pastor Eternus, you can see that the model that is put forward, and it's replicated in the Catechism too, is a model where the unity of the Roman Church, of the Universal Catholic Church, is centered around Rome. As Vatican I says, the rites of sacred communion flow to all by being joined to the Roman Pontiff. Mm-hmm. Would you agree that if that could be shown that that was not part of the apostolic deposit, that Roman primacy, Roman centrality, unity through attachment to the Roman pontiff was not known in the early church, would you agree that that would also falsify?
Yeah, this is something the early Christians are very explicit on, actually. They're very clear.
I'd love to see that unity stems from Rome. I agree. And I am aware of the quotes from Emperor... I'm actually forgetting his name at the moment, but Ambrose himself is getting his Epistle 13 cited in Vatican I, so it's not like Vatican I is completely pulling this out of nowhere. They have the quotes to back things up. Mm-hmm. If you can pull a quote out of thin air and append it to your document, I understand that. But would you agree that actions speak louder than words, and that if you could show that these quotes were said in an ecclesial model that is not anywhere near what is demonstrated or put forward in Vatican I and is present after the Gregorian reforms, would you agree that that would also be a falsification of the faith?
It's much murkier the way you've just articulated it. Because think about the mustard seed becoming the mustard tree. There's going to be a sense in which as the church grows, there are going to be some ways that it looks visibly different than it did when it was much smaller.
Yeah.
And so, the example I give in my book, Pope Peter, is when Apple was founded, Steve Jobs is literally running it out of his garage. And so you're going mm-hmm. to have a much different, and probably in many cases, much more collegial style when you've got two people working together to run the entire company. When you have the same guy in charge of the entire multinational corporation, it is actually the same structure, but now he's not going to say, hey, what do you think? The way he would with Steve Wozniak, or whatever his name is, in the early days, because he just literally can't do that. And so as the church grows...
Right. Would you agree that those things necessary for salvation, though, would be known from the beginning?
At least in embryonic kind of form. there's plenty of things that we see development of doctrine with, including things like the Trinity, that we would view as central matters de fide.
Or the 21st century, right? And the other thing is, in Vatican I, it's really clear that a lot of these things, the centrality, the unity that stems from Peter, is part of the apostolic deposit, and that the fact that this must of necessity remain forever is also known in every age.
Yeah. So Irenaeus talks about this.
Okay. Right. Okay, great. So I want to clarify, because oftentimes when I'm talking to people about this, there's a flip-flop back and forth between, well, it was in seed form versus, well, it was fully fleshed out. Irenaeus talks about it, but also it's okay if you disregard the Roman pontiff in the year 200. You know, which...
Well, okay, so the other thing to maybe add to this is even if people affirm the leadership of the Pope in principle, their actions might not match up with their teachings, not because actions speak louder than words, but because we're fallible. Like, in the 21st century, you can find Catholics who very clearly affirm and approve Vatican I and still have no problem with speaking about the Pope in a way that doesn't really match the respect due to the Vicar
of
Christ.
We would agree that the saints and the fathers of the Church are a little different, though, right?
Somewhat. But you still find... So, for instance, St. Cyprian, De Ecclesia, right? He talks a lot about the need to follow the Bishop of Rome. And then when the Bishop of Rome corrects him on an issue related to rebaptism, an issue, by the way, the Pope is right on and St. Cyprian is wrong on, even though Cyprian's a saint.
That's wrong. I got to correct you there, because the council did not follow through with St. Stephen's opinion there. The council sought a compromise between the two, because St. Stephen was quite radical in his views. He believed that even people that were baptized not in the name of the Trinity ought to be received through chrismation.
I would have to see that in actual documentation. I don't have that in front of me. But in any case, like the core issue Cyprian is opposing the Pope on, Cyprian is wrong. And he's holy, but in spite of his being in error and resisting a Pope whose legitimacy he had previously been very clear about.
Yes, and nobody disagrees that there is a Roman primacy, that Rome has been, at least since the 3rd century, the first church and has primacy. But the question
going back to the 2nd century,
does that
St. Irenaeus talks about, he traces every Pope from the time of Peter and Paul until his own day with Pope Eleutherius, and he explains why he does it. He says, for it is a matter of necessity that every church should agree with this church on account of its preeminent authority. That's in 180. Okay. And he's taking this for granted as a longstanding teaching of the Church.
Nobody's disagreeing with that.
But nobody outside the Catholic Communion agrees with this Church, right? Like, what does it look like in 2025?
I'm sure you know that the word agree there is the fourth definition in the Latin dictionary. I'm sure you know that, right? Like, the word agree is not a very good English translation. And that's okay. We don't have to get into it. I'm okay with accepting Roman primacy, Roman headship. Both Peter and Paul were martyred there. It was the center of the imperium.
Well, I'm saying he's saying something much more than Roman primacy. He's not saying the Bishop of Rome gets to go first in the procession or something like that. He's saying it is a matter of necessity that we have the faith of the Bishop of Rome. And if that is a quote you're going to quibble with, St. Optatus against the Donatists in the early 300s spends chapter after chapter talking about the need to agree with the Bishop of Rome. And all
I know,
of that...
I've read through Ibarra's book. I understand.
Oh, I'm not even...
There's
I'm just
plenty of quotes
saying...
Out there.
Okay.
I know. I'm saying there's plenty of quotes out there. But if we can show that these quotes were put forward in an ecclesial model that is not anywhere resembling what we find put forward as an ecclesial model in Vatican I as having been present from the apostolic deposit, would that, regardless of what quotes you can find, show that these quotes are put forward in a mindset, an ecclesiology that is not the same as the way that these quotes are used in the modern Roman Catholic ecclesiology, right? Christ built his church, Matthew 16:18. He did it one time. He built it with a structure that had been established prior to the death of the last apostle. So if we can show that these quotes are not...
You'd have to do some serious model. Exegetical backflips, I think, to avoid the seemingly plain kind of meaning of these quotations. So I can't speak to the question in a generality sort of way. I would say plenty of people reading the early fathers will see them affirming this. And it might be simultaneously true, number one, that the Bishop of Rome is sometimes too aggressive of a micromanager, and number two, that he nevertheless enjoys the kind of authority that the early Christians ascribed to him and that Vatican I affirms that he has. Like, just in a similar way, like, I could talk about male headship in the household, like your role as a father, and I want you still to be much more consultative in the way you lead your family. But the question of how you live that out is a related question, but not the same question of, do you have the authority in the first place? So there are popes who misuse their authority. There are popes who use their authority badly. But that's a different question from, do they have the authority?
I actually have to leave it there because I got still got four more calls on and I have to do the break right now. So, Julian, thank you very much for the call. I'm sure Joe will be happy to continue it.
Yes, please.
It feels a little fiery, so I assume Julian will call back and we'll get to do this again. But, Julian, you'll understand I got to take the break and get more folks on. We'll be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Get ready for a new season of James the Less.
I like your haircut.
With less hair.
Hi, Emery.
More drama.
He's funny and handsome and...
You're not going to be a nun.
Oh. And James Little...
He likes you.
...is trying to figure things out.
But you're not Catholic.
Yet.
Presenting Season 2 of James the Less.
See you there.
I'll see you there.
An all-new season of James the Less. Streaming now at EWTN.com/James the Less.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest in studio because he's out here on the West Coast right now, and we're delighted to have him. And we're very grateful, I got to be honest, with all these non-Catholics who have called. We've done this show, and usually we do this show like, once a month we'll have the Why Aren't You Catholic thing. But it seems that more people wanted to talk about why they're not Catholic. So we're trying to oblige and give people an opportunity to have those conversations. And that means I really have to say thank you to the people who have called. Both those who want to argue and those who want to have clarification or a conversation of some other sort. It just makes for great radio, and you'd make it happen, and we're grateful to you non-Catholics who are willing to call. Joe, back to the phones?
Yeah, let's do it.
Let's go to Arkansas. Let's go to Eric in Conway, Arkansas, watching on YouTube. Eric, thank you for waiting. I know I kept you waiting for a while. Why aren't you Catholic?
So I'm Catholic, but I'm asking a question on behalf of my family.
Okay.
And, I talk with them. I have a baby due in 2 weeks.
Congratulations.
That's talking wonderful. About.
Thank you.
First?
We have my second son. I'm excited.
Congratulations. That's beautiful.
He'll be baptized with St. Anthony as his matron saint. So
beautiful.
Very good.
We talk about getting him baptized, things, and I get some pushback from my non-Catholic family that, why would you baptize a baby? You know, the Bible says, like in Mark, he that believes and is baptized will have eternal life or shall be saved. And Peter, I believe at Pentecost, says that you have to repent to be baptized. And so a baby can neither, believe nor repent. And if these are listed, in conjunctive, how can a baptism be valid or have any effect on a baby?
Yeah, that's a really good question. So part of the answer to that question is figuring out what baptism does. And Peter on Pentecost is a good place to start because it says, well, let me pull it up here, in Acts chapter 2, one of the things baptism does, of course, is the forgiveness of sins. And that's going to be relevant if you believe in original sin. So in Acts 2, verse 37, they say, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And that the EIS, E-I-S there means like to, the forgiveness of your sins. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So already we're told that baptism does a couple of things. It leads to the forgiveness of sins, and it leads to the gift of the Holy Spirit. Infants don't have sins that they've committed, what's called actual sin. But they do have original sin, and that needs to be healed. Second, infants should receive the Holy Spirit. We should all receive the Holy Spirit. But third, in verse 41, this is still in Acts chapter 2, says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So the question is, added to what? And the answer, very clearly from the context, is added to the church. And that matters, because in the Old Covenant, you entered into the covenant people of God as a boy through the rite of circumcision. In the New Covenant, you enter into the covenant people of God through the rite of baptism. And Jesus says in Matthew 19, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven." So notice, he is promising the kingdom of heaven to those who are not capable of repenting because they're little children. So, you know, the opening words of Jesus' mouth in the Gospel of Mark are, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So for his adult listeners, the steps are repent, believe, and enter the kingdom. But he's very clear also that little children should be allowed to enter the kingdom as well. And to say they can't enter the kingdom until they can first sin so they can then repent and believe, that doesn't make any sense. So you'd have to say they can't enter the kingdom of heaven when Jesus said that the kingdom belongs to such as them. That make sense?
Yeah, that actually, I really like that part about how it can be not talked about separately, but that there's also a further clarification that children are included in that.
Yeah, and the thing I would say there, I was listening to a YouTube channel where a Protestant pastor who used to reject infant baptism had come around on it, and he realized that as a Baptist, he'd been obsessed with, we don't see clear examples of infant baptism in the Bible. We do see plenty of examples of entire households being baptized, and it would be very surprising if not one of those households had any little kids in them, given how big, you know, early Jewish families were at the time. But, it's, you know, you can't prove definitively. Maybe they all happen to have teenagers on up. We don't know. It would be unusual, but you can't prove it. So that's kind of the Baptist argument is, we can't prove that these people weren't all, you know, over the age of seven or whatever.
Eric, I want to try to get more folks on. So,
Let me add one thing. But this pastor said, but we don't see anywhere in the Bible of people doing like a child dedication service. Like these Baptist churches that do like they're dedicating babies so they can baptize them later are implicitly recognizing there must be some way for the baby to come into the church. And they're inventing a non-biblical model because the biblical model is one that would just be baptize your babies.
Eric, as I was going to say, I interrupted Joe and I apologize for that. But I do want to send you a book because we have found, we've done surveys, and babies love Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. So since the baby is just 2 weeks away, and maybe it'll be a few weeks before the baby gets to read it, but if you hang on the line, we will send your new son, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. I'm going to go to Paul in Albany, New York, watching on YouTube. Paul, you've got an important question, and we've only got a short amount of time. So if you can get to the question, we'll have a good conversation.
Yeah, sure, definitely. Thank you for taking my call. I feel really drawn to the Catholic Church and the faith, but I have some very good friends who are very near to me who are gay or transgender, and I disagree with the moral teaching that the Catholic Church has on same-sex attraction as transgenderism. I guess my question is there a space in the church for someone like me who has these beliefs and has these people who are very dear to him?
Yeah, this can be one of the trickiest kind of areas to navigate because you love these people and you want what's good for them. And you have to believe that Jesus loves them and wants what's good for them as well. So the question that you're going to be faced with is, do you trust Jesus as a teacher even when he's teaching something radical and countercultural on sexuality. And I think you should say yes to that. And I think you should wait until you're ready to say yes to that. And also accept that, like, if you've never read the Catechism's portion on those with same-sex attraction, one of the things we want to reiterate is our model is not let's go be, like, really hateful and bigoted and, you know, really beat up on people who already are experiencing a set of attractions that they are receiving social stigma for. That's not it at all. But it's rather that God made you a man or a woman, and that this is a beautiful gift, and that our role as friends and loved ones is to help you see the gift that God has already given you, and not to affirm you in, you know, trying to change that from male to female or female to male, or trying to live in a way that's not in accord with the gift that he gave you. That's, I mean, look, this is a much bigger kind of question. But I would suggest, actually, a really good place to start might be St. John Paul II's teachings on what's called the theology of the body. And he talks about the gift that the body is, and that a lot of what we want to affirm isn't just like let's hyper-police sexual desires, which can be very overwhelming and frustrating for everyone, regardless of what your sexual desires are, but rather let's recover the gift that your body is, because so much of the world doesn't view the body as a gift, but views it as kind of an obstacle that we need to surgically correct or need to kind of ignore the language of the body. And I don't know. I mean, this is one of those ones where we could spend 2 hours talking about this, but is this at least maybe a helpful signpost to kind of point you in a direction?
I definitely, like, I understand the logic that the church has in the in the teachings and kind of where it logically flows from.
Yeah.
Kind of with the ideas on like the purpose of sex and the purpose of marriage. Mm-hmm. But I think that with these people who are very, very dear to me, if God made them, then he did not make them any other way than what they are now. They've tried to live, you know, attracted to the opposite sex, or they've tried to stay with the gender that they were assigned at birth. And when they lived their inner truth, they became so much happier. So it's just my experience with these people who, again, who are very dear to me, is different than what the church seems to be saying is the truth. And, you know, I want to reiterate that there's a lot about the faith that I find beautiful.
Yeah.
There's a lot about the faith that that really compels me, but there's just this one sticking point.
Yeah.
That I don't know if I can in good conscience say that I subscribe to, if that makes sense.
It makes total sense. Look, I'd say two things. Number one, I really respect your fidelity to conscience, and I don't want to say anything to get you to violate or ignore that. But number two, I would encourage you, as you're thinking about this one sticking point, to put it in the broader context. You know, very much, I always just fall back on, anytime I have like one issue, if it's, okay, well, I believe that God has led the church and has led the church to be right on a bunch of things I was wrong on, how likely is it this time around that I'm right and the church is wrong? Like, why would this be like the one place where the wisdom of God wasn't imparted, or, you know, it was somehow lost in transmission? That I would look at it not, you know, because there's plenty of times where Jesus says these powerful and challenging and provocative kind of things, and we have to say, like St. Peter does in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus has just presented this radical teaching on the Eucharist, and people are finding it a sticking point. And they're saying, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And they're walking away. And Peter's response isn't, oh, I totally see the logic of this position. It makes so much sense. Peter's position is instead, I trust you even though I don't see the logic, even though I don't see how you're getting from point A to Z. And sometimes that trustful discipleship, even when you don't see the answer, can be key to then eventually you start to see the answer in a deeper way.
And you can hear the music. Paul, thank you so much for the call and for, you know, you got right to it quickly as I asked. And that is a very fruitful conversation for us. I hope that it was fruitful for you. You're always welcome to call back. We'd love to continue to have this conversation. We have to go, however. Joe Heschmeyer, thanks. Really appreciate it.
Yeah, my pleasure.
I always enjoy the 2 hours. You and I should wear the same shirts when we do the show on August 25th.
I think we should.
Yeah. Not that we pre-recorded it a few hours ago, and we were wearing the same shirts.
I didn't mean the same shirts as each other. I completely missed what you were saying.
No, the same shirts we're wearing now.
I got it now.
All right, that'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.